listening to the Abide podcast. To find out more about Abide, go to abidechurchfl.com and enjoy today's message.
Man, I'm super happy to be here. I just want to say that I am coming this morning with fear and trembling. The Lord put this word on my heart a couple months ago, and I was like, oh man, I so want to bring this word. And he's like, not yet. And so it's just been ruminating in my heart, and I just feel the release this morning to share with you what I feel the Lord is doing. We're living in an unprecedented time in the body of Christ, amen? Like, I don't know if you can feel it or not, but things are shifting. Things are, like, changing. Things are being poured out. Things are being taken away. Things are being shaken. Things are being broken. You feel me? Like, I know who's seen what God's been doing at Asbury. And just beyond Asbury, college campuses all across the nation, churches all across the nation. It's been incredible. All my pastor friends have been saying, like, the presence of God is just tangible more than it has been in years in their services. And it's like God's doing something. And what I just really felt like this morning was to bring a word for us that we would not treat God as common. If you've been coming to our body for a long time, for any period of time, you've probably heard us use that term. Don't treat the Lord as common. And you may have heard it, you didn't really understand what it meant, but we're gonna dive in this morning, because I'm telling you, in the end times, we're going there now, right at the beginning. In the last days, it says, is that the love of many will grow cold. And it says, as the days grow darker and fear sweeps through the earth, that many will actually turn away from the Lord. And if I'm being honest, I think one of the things the Lord's been speaking to me is that lack of revelation produces lack of consistency and intimacy. And so for some people in the body of Christ, the scriptures tell us that this is a game. Not a game that they're trying to play, that they didn't even know they were playing a game. It wasn't real to them. And then what's going to happen, like the parable of the sower, when you read it, is that when trials come, the fruit in the plant that comes up really quickly, says when trials come and actual hard things come, because let's be honest, in America, we don't really have trials. Like, I'm sorry that person disagreed with you on Facebook. That's not a trial. Ask your brothers and sisters in Pakistan. Ask them if Facebook accusations are trials. Like, it's not, bro. But when real trials begin to come, because they will, it says the love of many will grow cold. Mike Bickle says it's because so many believers are going to be disappointed with the Lord, because it's really not what they thought it was. Turned out it wasn't a bless me gospel. It was a come and die gospel. Turns out it wasn't a, like, God's going to make everything in my life. I'm going to get the boat. I'm going to get the house. I'm going to get the Ford F1. It's like, nah, it's like you're going to come and die. And in that day, when things start to happen, like Marcus said, I really believe in the next 50 to 100 years, we could see the sky tear open over Jerusalem. And so many people, that's why they call it the great and terrible day of the Lord, because for some, it's going to be the best day of their life. And for some, and I mean in the church, it'll be the worst day, because they'll realize in the moment, oh, it wasn't real. You ready? When Destiny was like, he's a comedian, I'm like, not today. I'm just burdened. When I rededicated my life in 2008, the Lord marked me in the front of a little altar in Jacksonville, Florida. And when he called me in the ministry, he gave me this burden on my heart that he said I would be called to awakening the American church, this sleeping giant. And I really feel this, like the American, I love doing missions, I'm gonna go soon, but I feel called to America because I just feel like so much of the American church is asleep. They are asleep. People in this room are asleep. And it's not because you've done something wrong. It's really some of it, I've been feeling this, it's us, preachers. We have preached a false gospel to you and you have drinking it like NyQuil and now you're asleep. And you are not equipped and ready to, like, pursue God and push back the kingdom of darkness. And then preachers wonder why people don't want to do anything in their churches. So some of this is on us, and I repent for ever preaching a false gospel. But let me tell you a story about a bear. Maybe a little funny. I can't help it. So my family and I, we bought a camper a couple months ago. And in late October, we went on a camping trip up to North Carolina, Tennessee, and Georgia for like 9 days. And if you've ever met us, that's who we are. We buy a camper, and I take a used camper, that is. I take a week to get it ready, and then I'm like, okay, now I'm going to take it on a 9-day trip all in the mountains. Like, you know, that's just how we go. We go hard from the beginning. And so we're on this trip, and it's an amazing trip. I was going to bring pictures, but I forgot. The leaves are beautiful. We caught peak right in the Smokies. It was gorgeous. And then our last stop was in Georgia, a place called Black Rock Mountain State Park. And the campground is literally on top of a mountain, like not just is on top of a mountain, on the tippy top. Like when you're driving up, it's like this. My wife was praying in tongues the whole time because it was raining, it's wet, and I'm a child. So like we're just driving up, and then finally like you crest and you get on top of the mountain, like, and you're there. It's wild. It's amazing. We get there, and the first thing you're checking in, the lady comes up to us and she's like, hey, just want to let you know, we're having a bear problem right now. And any country redneck people in the house? No, just mi gentes? Okay. I'm redneck, bro. I'm white. Just really. We were looking at my ancestor DNA today and I'm like, it just says you're just white. Okay. There's no flavor. I do have 1% Nigeria, so that's cool. But I'm just white. And so I grew up fishing, hunting, camping, like I'm about it. I love that life. And so when she said, we're having a black bear problem, you asked my wife, I really rolled my eyes. I'm like, okay, whatever. Some person from Maryland came and saw a big dog and then complained. And then now, I'm sorry, that was rough. And I'm just like, there's no black bears out here. Like, I mean, I know there's black bears, but we're not going to see a black bear. And so later that day, we get our campground set up. Tiffany's like kind of worried. I'm like, babe, stop. I've been in Florida. I've hunted all my life, fished all my life. I've seen a black bear like twice in the wild. They are way more scared of you than you are of them. And they're not going to come into a massive campground with a lot of noisy kids. They're just not doing it. They're blowing it out of proportion because they want you to keep your trash up. That's all it is. And so we get the camper set up, we're hiking, we're playing around. I had my dogs out on a leash, just like, I just did not care. I had no faith in that black bear showing up. So fast forward later that night, we're all bedded down, sleeping, comfortable. And I'm in my 30s now, which means I have to go to the bathroom a lot at night. That's fun. So it's like 3 a.m. I remember this so vividly. It's freezing outside. It's 3 a.m. I wake up and I had to go tinkle outside. And so also it's a pop-up camper, so there's no toilet. And so you either have to walk in the freezing cold 50 yards to the bathhouse, or you could just kind of pop out around back and then pee there. And I'll let you know which one I did. You're pretty obvious. Like, I'm not walking. And so I'm out there 3 a.m, doing what I do. Very exposed in more way than one. Like, and so I'm just sitting there, and the road coming into the campground is facing right to me. So I'm like seeing the road, and I'm probably on the edge of the stage here, and there's a street lamp right about where the front doors are. And I'm standing there just kind of like trying to, you know, do my business. And all of a sudden I do a double take. My eyes start to blink rapidly like I have an eyelash in them. Because I see one of the largest North American black bears I have ever seen in my life. This big old boy, like, he must have, I'm not joking. This is not one of those fish stories. This is real, okay? Like, he must have come, he had to have been 600-700 pounds. His back on all fours came up to my torso, and his belly was all but rubbing the ground. So in October, he's eating for hibernation. And some of these guys are going through the rut, and so they're ornery, and they're trying to get food, and they're aggressive. And I see this bear walking across the road, and I'm telling you, immediately, I was done using the restroom. Like, but even beyond that, immediately I was a believer in the bear. And I realized something that day is there are levels to belief. There's levels to belief. So I didn't believe black bears were a conspiracy theory. I knew they were real. I knew black bears were, I knew they were out there. I had kind of like seen about them or read about them. I've watched them on videos, whatever. But I didn't actually believe that I could encounter a black bear. And because I didn't really believe it, it caused me to act a certain way, careless. So many people, I believe this, in the church, they treat the Lord the same way. They believe he's real in a ethereal mental sense, but they don't really truly sit down in their heart, believe they are going to stand before him one day. I said this a couple of prayer rooms ago. Part of the problem with the American church is we've heard the gospel too much and we have become dull to it. We don't really believe we're going to stumble across a God who sits enthroned, not in this universe, but outside of space and time, who literally holds all things together. In his presence, you would burn up like that. Like, we don't really believe that. Why do I not? We don't believe that because our actions don't follow that truth. So many people in the church, like, they struggle to get to church once a month. We're struggling to read our Bibles and we're like, I need to be more disciplined. I would say, no, you need a revelation of God. You need a revelation of God that he is real, he loves you, and he's coming back. He's real, he loves you, and he's coming back. And this morning, what I want to do, the Lord put this on my heart, that I was just to read through some scriptures and talk about the Bible and trust that the Holy Spirit would come and touch your heart. Because you're like, well, what's the solution? The solution is found in Ephesians 1:17. Let's go there. I didn't give the scriptures to these guys, but it's okay. You can read in your Bibles. Ephesians 1:17. This is Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. He says, for this reason, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And the prayer he's praying is this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that he has called you to, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is what we need. We need, you're like, the spirit of, what's that? It's the Holy Spirit. One of the names for Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit's main job is to teach you Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to come and to like punch our spirits in the face and like wake up. Like, knock the scales off of our eyes, because if I'm just being honest, the Lord spoke this to me a couple years ago. We've been here too long. We've been on this planet too long. We've been under this fallen place too long. We have grown, we have like drunk in the Kool-Aid. We don't see straight anymore. And we need the Holy Spirit to like blow the dust off. Like, we're dusty, man. We're dusty. We don't really believe this stuff. I encountered this firsthand, like 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. I went through something called deconstruction. If you don't know what that is, praise God. It's demonic. It's where you begin to question everything about your faith. And I was like this close to just shut. I was a pastor on staff at a church. I was that close to walking away and being like, because I'm not going to lie. I ain't going to fake it. And so if I'm struggling with my belief, I'm like, I'm not going to keep pastoring. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to take 6-9 months. And I'm going to figure out if I really believe this thing. Because at that point in time, if I can be honest, I didn't. I was like, this is fake. The Bible's not real. Like, it's just not true. All this sort of stuff. And the Lord was super gracious, because obviously I'm here. And he delivered me from that. But I remember this moment. I was sitting in my room, and I used to cry in my bed at night because, like, this is my life. I don't play games. Like, this is my life. And I was felt like my world was crumbling around me. And I would lay in bed, Tiff be asleep. She didn't care. And I'm like, I'm crying myself to sleep because I felt like my world was crumbling around me. And I remember the Lord was very gracious. He gave me some keys, and I was able to find my way out of that demonic pit. And I remember the day that it shifted, that it changed. Not that the doubt went away, because that was later on when I actually went through deliverance, praise God. I remember the day that I said, I'm going to believe this. And for me, what it meant was things had to be literal. So I remember this. I remember like reading my Bible. And I'd be reading the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and the pillar of fire, right? Because I've been raised in church my whole life. You know, age of two, I've been in church, been in a Pentecostal church. I've heard the stories. And unbeknownst to me, I had equated them to like Cinderella. They had put in that same pocket. I believe them. I love them. But like, if you were to ask me, did I really, 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 truly believe there was a pillar of fire going around the Sinai Peninsula like 4,000 to 6,000 years ago, I really wouldn't know what my answer would be. And I remember that day, I had to make a choice that everything was going to be literal. They're like, no, 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 there really was a pillar of fire at one point on this planet. God really did cause the Red Sea to split in two. Like, he really did cause fire to come down on the prophets of Baal. Like, everything actually happened. And God, like, and what happened in that moment was the spirit of wisdom and revelation hit my heart. And like, it was like my eyes were open for the first time. It's like watching The Matrix and Neo gets taken out of the Matrix and he sees life for the first time as it really is. And so many believers are just still stuck in la-la land. And it affects the way we act, like me and the bear, but I really feel like that God wants to touch your heart today. And we even say this sometimes in our church, like, I feel God's raising up a people. No, no, no. He's raising up every single person in this room. God wants to touch every heart in this room this morning. This is not for a select few, like, super Christians. This is not for a select few people who are really sold out. This is for every single believer, because one day you will stand before the King of Glory and give an account for your life. And you will not have Pastor Gio. You will not have your dad. You will not have anybody but you and the Lord. And so I want to pray that right now the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come in the room. And that as we just go through plain Jane scriptures, that he would begin to mark you. He would begin to like hit your heart. And I really feel this. The Lord told me this is as we begin to go through these scriptures and just dive in and ask him, that some of you are going to begin to feel shaking in your heart. You're going to begin to feel fire on your heart, on your hands, on your body. And I just, the Lord told me to tell you, don't resist. Don't resist. Allow him to do his work. Amen. We want all of him. All of him. And some of the reasons why we just say, well, I don't want the weird stuff is because we are trying to put a humanistic, postmodern belief system on a book that is not normal. This book is not postmodern. This book is scripture and it's God-breathed. Okay, so I want to pray for you before we get started that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come in the room and then we're going to get started. In the name of Jesus. Yeah, just put your hand over your heart, please. Right now, I want even for me. Hey, in the name of Jesus, we ask right now for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come in the room right now. Come on, pray for yourself. Lord, we need a fresh outpouring of Holy Spirit in the room. Lord, knock off scales of our eyes where aspects of your reality have become dull and we just don't really believe you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Holy Spirit, we really need you this morning. Come, I need you to be a husband, a father, a man of God, a son. I need you, God. I need this revelation now in my life like I need water, like I need bread, like I need air. Holy Spirit, come in the room. Begin to touch hearts right now. And every spirit of unbelief has to go. In the name of Jesus, every spirit of disappointment, every spirit of anger, every spirit of God, what you didn't, has to go in the name of Jesus. Right now, in the name of Jesus, come. right now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. I want to start here. I'm going to hit three things. God is real, Jesus loves you, and he's coming back. Number one, God is real. Part of the problem even with that is those letters G, O, and D. We've said them so many times. They're so watered down, it doesn't hit us. In Judaism, they have a name for God they won't even say. They just abbreviate Yahweh, Vavheh. It's the name for Yahweh. And it's so sacred to them, they won't even say the name. Obviously, we believe we can approach God with boldness and grace, but I'm saying there's something special about that. We're like the sacredness of God. I'm going to say this a couple times today. He is not the desperate boyfriend. God is not a desperate boyfriend. He's not somebody in your DMs that you can friend zone. He is sacred. He is holy. He is altogether lovely. He is God of the universe. He is the all-supreme creative being, uncreated before time and after time. He will be there. There is a God out there right now. There is a God out there. He's probably not in this universe. He's in what you want to call another dimension, whatever. He is outside of time, but somewhere on the plane of reality, there is a being that is pure energy and power. Did you know that God is not, he doesn't just have all power. He is power. He does not have all power, like power is something to be gained. Like I can work out and get more. He is power. God is not good in the sense of he has worked up to be the best good person. He is the definition of goodness. Outside of him, there is no other goodness. So anything he does is automatically good because he did it. Ho! He is altogether lovely. There is no other more beautiful thing outside of him. There is no other more beautiful thing outside of him. You look at the flower, you're like, that's beautiful. It's beautiful because he's beautiful. He's God. God is real. God, I knew the Lord would do this, that he's breaking off unbelief in this moment right now. There is a God. There is a God. Baraka, there is a God. And he sits enthroned. We sang a song today, and it's proof. I'm not doing shame. This is like the thing where the Lord wants to like awaken your heart. When we were singing the songs about the seven lamps of fire burning and all that sort of stuff, the fact that it did not cause me to begin to weep and fall on my face in groanings of like, hey, you're real, and I'm shaking under the revelation of your goodness and your power, the fact that that didn't happen means I have dust on my heart. Because one day, like the Apostle John, when he stands before God, John's taken up through a door in heaven. It's a crazy story. He goes through let's just call it like it is, a portal, this heavenly portal, and he goes and he's standing there and he turns around. And this is the Apostle John who's put his face on Jesus' breast. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's seen Jesus in all these different lights. He saw him as he rose again from the dead. He saw him there. But he turns around and sees him in unfettered glory. And what does he do? He falls like a dead man. And the fact that I don't do that when I sing about him or when I hear him or when I read this word, I don't shake, means there's a veil here. And you're like, well, what can we do? We have to desperately ask for the Holy Spirit to come lift my veil. I need to see him because I'm making decisions about my life. I'm making life decisions based on a reality that he's not that real to me. And I'm telling you, when the spirit of wisdom and revelation hits our hearts, it's going to change everything. You see, knowledge, mental knowledge puffs up. Spiritual knowledge brings tears and repentance. We need the Spirit of God to come and speak to our spirits and awaken us. God is real. Let's look at just one aspect of his realness and his power. Revelation 1, 12 through 16. Get there as fast as you can. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword right here. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. We read that and we're like, oh. If I'm being honest, I'm going to tell you what you think when you read that. You think of the Teletubbies show. You feel me? Little face shining, or he's got some like that, what the women put on with a little like glow. It makes him like translucent, like whatever, like an X-Men. Like that's what you think he looks like. But the writer, John here, is very clear. He's like the sun shining in its strength. Let me talk about the sun really quick. Move off God's subject. Let's talk about the sun. We know how the sun really works. The sun is a massive, a humongous ball of burning gas. At the center of the sun, because the sun has so much mass, its gravity is incredible. And so its gravity is pulling everything in. If you were to stand in front of the sun, obviously you'd burn, but it also suck you right into the center of it. At the center of the sun, the gravity is so intense, hydrogen atoms are swirling around as fast, faster than we can create on this planet. And they're swirling around so much that eventually they smash into each other and they create something called nuclear fusion. In that moment, the hydrogen atom completely denatures. So it's like you can take water and you can boil it and it creates steam, but it's still H2O. You can take water, you can freeze it and it's still H2O, but it's ice. These atoms are smashing together so hard, it shreds the very matter apart. It shreds like the very nature of what it is into this, and it fuses together into something new. This gives off a massive burst of energy. You're like, I've heard of this nuclear fusion, hydrogen. It's the technology where we get the hydrogen bomb that we dropped on Japan twice. And that bomb was a tiny, tiny fraction of what happens every time, millions of times every minute in the heart of our sun. These things are smashing together. It's creating energy out. But not only that, a byproduct is it gives off a particle called a photon. This photon, you didn't know you were going to science class today, did you? This photon shoots out, but the gravity is intense, and so it's trying to pull the photon back, and it's binging around against other particles. But yet the explosion is so vast, eventually, did you know that the sun can fit 1.3 million Earths in the center of it? 1.3 million Earths could fit inside of the sun. That's how large it is. And so this photon starts at the center of this star, and it's making its way outside of this massive star that is, it could fit 1.3 million Earths into it. Eventually, it breaks free, and it shoots and rockets towards Earth, and it finds you in your yard raking leaves, and that photon particle touches your skin. You're like, that's kind of hot. That thing started in the heart of the star. The sun, we obviously know it's a little hot. If you stood next to it, you'd get at least a sunburn, I'd imagine. No, you'd burn up. The gravity is so intense, it would suck you in. Let's just imagine for a moment you could withstand the heat and withstand the gravity. We learned this in the 60s, that photons, if you can concentrate enough photons on one point, you can actually move matter. So like this, like a flashlight, if you had a strong enough flashlight, you could move things with it, with light. And it's essentially what lasers are. When you think of a laser is nothing but concentrated photons on a wavelength. And so the sun is giving off so many photons per minute, if you were to stand in front of the sun, like right there, imagine you could withstand the heat and withstand the gravity, the amount of photons the sun is giving off would completely disintegrate your body. And here, John says his face is like the sun on its best day. His face. We don't believe that. We read it and we think it's cute, poetic language. And yet one day you will stand before him and you will say, oh my God, I didn't know. His face shines like the sun in its strength. He is holy. Like we wonder like what, so often in scripture, we want to make God to be the angry stepfather and us be the innocent people who are being abused by him. No, bro, he is holy. We play to his rules, not because he's angry, but because he will kill us if we don't. Not because he's angry, but because he's holy. And one day, all of us will stand before him in heaven. Did you know this? That it says he holds all things together. He was revealing this to me earlier this week, that not only in earth does he hold all things together, and you've heard Louis Gigolo talk about laminate and stuff, like he holds all things together even in heaven. His holiness, we think heaven's like good with God. No, bro. Heaven right now is wanting to shred itself apart. It wants to completely just like come apart all because of his holiness. And yet God is like, no, 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 this is my home. I'm gonna hold it together. Like heaven at its very, like heavenly particles, if you will, is wanting to just like shred apart and come into like a million different pieces because he's so powerful. And we need the spirit of and wisdom and revelation to come hit our hearts, because this is the God we be trifling with. Oh my goodness, some of us be trifling with the Lord. Be playing games. We're down here playing games with God, bartering with God about sin. How much sin can I get away with? I wasn't that drunk, Lord. Like, yeah, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend, but it's okay. Like, no, bro, he's holy. And the reason you're struggling, if I'm being honest, I was talking to somebody recently about sin. One of the reasons why we're struggling with sin is not because we need to get better, like, you know, systems or try to help ourselves. It's because we just don't really believe he's holy. I promise you, in heaven, when you're standing before him, there is no sin. Oh, there's no temptation. It's like, nope, I'm good. He's holy. He holds all things together. He's God. He is God, and he is real. Jesus loves you. You're like, oh, finally something nice. Not so nice. Let's go to Song of Solomon 8, 6 through 7. Jesus loves you. Before we get to why Jesus loves you, you need to know, because I'm telling you, so much of the church, we view Jesus as that desperate boyfriend who we keep in our DMs, who we friend zoned, and we're like, I'm glad you're there for me every time I need you, but when I don't need you, I'm just not gonna respond. When I don't really like wanna be in, like I don't really wanna communicate, you'll be okay, you can stay there in my inbox, in my text messages, and I know you'll respond when I text you, but I'm kinda busy right now, so I don't have time for you. Before we get to the love of Jesus, I need to tell you why his love is so incredible. In the church today, we're teaching people that you are just amazing. That you, even outside of Jesus, are incredible. Like, you're so awesome. Look at all the stuff you can do. Like, you have all the world in front of you. You're just incredible. Bro, you're terrible. I'm serious. You're awful. Outside of Jesus, you're trash. Outside of Jesus, this is why everybody's like, oh, this is hurting. It's because you've never heard a preacher say this to you before. But bro, outside of Jesus loving you and him making covenant with you, you are garbage. You are garbage. You are the scum of the earth. Not only that, You hated God. There are no good people. I understand when people say, we're like, well, they're not really believers, but they're good people. No, they're not. No, they're not. The scripture says they are at enmity with God. It means they're actively fighting against him. They are on the other team. They are bad people. You're like, this is hurting me. This is the gospel. Part of the problem is we've never actually preached the real gospel. You are not a good person who Jesus comes into your life to make you a little better person and give you the car you wanted and to make you feel the tingly winglies when you come into church. Bro, you were dead to your sin. You were a slave to sin. You were actively participating in the kingdom of darkness. And then one day, in his mercy, God shined his face on your heart. And for a moment, the heavens were open and you were like, hey, I'm dirty. I'm sinful. I need grace. And he's like, come to me, all who are weary. I am heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come, run to the altar. And you're like, yes. But I'm telling you, that doesn't work if you think you're a good person. Oh, you're not a good person. Outside of Christ, you are not a good person. That's why he says you received his righteousness, not your own. Your righteousness is but filthy rags, underwear that is dirty. I'm telling you, you are a bad person, a bad dude. And I'm talking to me, like, I didn't have the whole story while I was out in the club and stuff. Like, I don't have that testimony. You can clearly see I would be amazing at it. I didn't have that. I grew up in the church, man. I grew up seeing people run the pews. Those old Pentecostals. You don't know about that. I had Miss Doretha. Anybody sit next to a Doretha? Do we even know a Doretha? I know a Doretha. And she would whip me with that little prayer and during worship. I'm like, I was getting like slain in the spirit at 8 years old because the Doretha sang and that thing was anointed. Because she read one day that they took Paul's things and passed it out. Oh, man. But even me, I don't have the whole story of like going and being partying and the drugs and stuff like that. It's too late to start the testimony now. I'm kind of already starting the way. Some pastors be doing that, though. That was cheap. Sorry, Lord. I still... Growing up in church was filthy. I was dirty. I was at enmity with God. I needed his grace. My mom sang on the worship team. My dad was a deacon my whole life. That doesn't get you into heaven. When you stand before the God, like we were just talking about with the son and the face and all that sort of stuff, when you stand before him, you will quickly realize your parents' devotion to God means diddly squat in that moment. You have to know him. And he, more importantly, has to know you. Do you know there's a scripture in Matthew that talks about people coming and saying, I know you, let me in. He's like, bro, I don't even know who you are. There's so many believers in the church. I'll say this, believers, spirit of offense needs to leave right now in Jesus' name. So many believers in the church who know God and yet he does not even know their name. Their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's because they know a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They know a form of godliness, aka religion, but they have not yet given themselves unto the man who is the way, who is the door. You're a bad person. So Song of Solomon, 8 verse 6, chapter 8 verse 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench this love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. This all-powerful creator of the known universe, this Alpha and Omega person. One of the most terrifying things the Lord began to show me in the last couple weeks is that this person desires something. Imagine like the most powerful man on the planet desiring something more than life itself. Nothing would stop him. People will be like Ukraine and Russia right now. Vladimir desires Ukraine. And the earth is trembling. God of heaven and earth desires you. That scares the crap out of me. Because who's going to stand in between that desire? Who will stand in between something that is made up of pure power? He is power. And yet he has this desire for you. Oh my goodness. That's why the scriptures say that nothing, not even anything in heavens, on earth, or below the earth, angels or demons, can separate us from the love of God. Because who could? He desires you with a strong desire. It says it is like a flame of fire. In every water on the earth, if it were poured out on this fire, it wouldn't quench it. Like every bit of the ocean, if it was poured out on fire of God's love, it wouldn't even come close. It would burn brighter. It's because he desires you. And then we wonder why we go through so much stuff in our life and it feels like God is resisting us. I'm telling you, it's because he desires you. And he will not let anything stand in the way of his desire, even if it's things that you have in your life. Strongholds, unbelief, like things that just shouldn't be in your house, demonic practices, whatever it is, like watching things. Like, bro, there's a reason why every time you watch that rated R movie that has nude girls in it, like the next 2 weeks of your life are just like a living hell. He desires you. Not only does he desire you, you have to worship God the way he desires to be worshiped. Did you know that it's not like, hey, just come however you want to like do this thing, worship me, it's cool. No, bro, that's called strange fire in the scriptures. You have to worship him the way he needs to be worshiped. Let's look at a scripture here, at a story of Uzzah. You remember the scripture, the story? David is taking the Ark of the Covenant back. It's this noble pursuit. And they're taking the Ark back to Jerusalem. And then it stumbles a little bit on the cart. Uzzah puts it out. And God kills him immediately, on spot, struck down. David's angry. And if I'm being honest, I was angry for years. I'm like, God, that doesn't make sense. Like, why would you do that? They were doing something noble. And yet you kill him? It's because we so long to default to him being the angry stepdad and us being the victim. Bro, he's holy. The part we don't really realize and not many preachers talk about is Uzzah was a priest. Uzzah was a priest. Uzzah should have known that the Levitical priests were the ones to carry the Ark of the Presence. And yet, he puts the Ark of the Covenant on the back of a rickety F-150. The literal presence of God on the earth, like it's not a joke, it's the presence of God in a golden box that like kills people. He's like, ah, let's slap it on my dad's F-150. It's got a bum tire, but it'll make it. Slap some duct tape. That's how rednecks like run their life, if you didn't know. Duct tape and super glue. He's like, put it on the cart. It'll be all right. Bro, Uzzah was wrong. Uzzah treated God as common that day. He treated God as something to be trifled with. Just put him on the car. It's fine. We're doing enough for him. We don't need to get a whole thing together, organize the Levites, teach them again how to do the priestly duties. It's fine. It's going to be okay. And God's like, bro, you need to honor me. Because the moment you begin to worship God outside of his holiness, you're actually worshiping an idol made in his image. And ask Aaron how that works out. You either have to worship him in his holiness or worship him not at all. Ananias and Sapphira, you're like, that's Old Testament. Ananias and Sapphira learned this in the New Testament. They show up to a church service, and the outpouring at Jerusalem is so interesting because so many people were there for a feast who didn't live there. They get saved in Jerusalem, and then they begin to sell everything because they're going to stay where the outpouring was. And so Ananias and Sapphira go and sell their real estate somewhere because they're going to stay. And they come before the apostles, and they're like, hey, I sold this stuff. Here's how much I made. And they go, hey, is that really how much you made? Yeah, it's how much I made. Dead. Immediately. Why? It's because you cannot worship God in your level of holiness. You have to worship him in his. I'm not saying that if you misnumber your tithe check, you're going to die. But you may. No, you won't. Make sure there's enough zeros on there. No, it's a joke. I'm saying, in all sobriety, though, there is coming a day that Joel 2 talks about this. As the days grow darker, I will pour out my spirit on the earth. And so you can think about it this way, that as the days grow darker, there will be more presence, manifest God on the earth. And so one day, like I was talking to you about earlier, in the last days, which you were there now, but in the very last days, there will be such a glory. There will be terror, scandal, all that stuff on the earth, such persecution, but there will be a glory waiting over the church. And I do believe there will be an Ananias and Sapphira level glory on the church. And at that day, bro, you have to worship him in his level of holiness, not your own. And he will stop at nothing because he realizes that, like, his desire for you, he has to push past. Don't feel bad about Uzzah and Ananias and Sapphira. Uzzah probably went to Abraham's bosom, and God is good. He will preach him the gospel. It's okay. But he had to set a standard because God knew if he allowed the cart to be taken in to Jerusalem, or the ark on the back of a cart, and have Uzzah touch it, it would have set the stage for how they would have worshiped God for eternity. It would have been compromised from the very get. And David probably wouldn't have had the heart to build him a house in Psalm 132. Solomon wouldn't have built it as extravagant, all because they treated him like trifling, dude. They were trifling with God. They treated him as common. Malachi 1:10 says, oh, that you would shut the doors. Your praise is gross to me. I was praying this week, and I'm like, God, how many times have I given you worship and praise? I'm not even just talking about here. Your life is incense unto him. How you parent your children, how you are married is incense unto him. God, how many times have I sent up gross incense to you that you do not like? Heal me, O Lord. Let the spirit of wisdom and revelation come on my heart. I desperately need you, O God. Jesus loves you, and he will stop at nothing to have you. Yeah. And finally, we're gonna hit this one, then we're gonna be done. God is coming again. Jesus is coming back. We sang about that this morning, and oh my goodness, I could feel something in my heart begin to tug because he's coming back. I'm gonna read a scripture to you. It's Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, Isaiah has seen so many visions of the coming Messiah. He's seen him as the baby to be born, Emmanuel, a son is given. He's seen him as the suffering servant, but he's about to see the coming Messiah in a way he's never seen before. And it's clue because the way he starts this chapter says that I don't recognize him who is coming. He says in Isaiah 63:1, who is this? Who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Edom is a land that historically had so much warfare with Israel. They were like an enemy of Israel in that day. Bozrah was a city in Edom. And so he sees this man, and it says the great traveling in the greatness of his strength. The Hebrew, when you break it down, commentators, it's like a lion running through a field with like fierceness and intentionality and anger, and it's like ready for battle. And so he's picturing this man galloping through a field like a hungry lion with his sword raised over his head, charging towards Isaiah. And he's like, who is this? I kind of feel like this is the Messiah, but I don't recognize you. And he says, this man responds, is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And then Isaiah says, okay, you're the Messiah. He identifies himself as the Messiah. He says, you're Messiah. And he asks him a question. He says, why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? Isaiah is suspect. He's like, you have red on your garments. I don't really want to tell you what I really think you've been doing. So it looks like you've been in a wine press and you have stained red garments all over. You're covered and your garments are dyed red. He says, why are your garments this color? And he says, I have trodden the wine press alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Newsflash, it wasn't wine. It was the blood of his enemies. And you're like, are you saying that's Jesus? I'm saying that's Jesus. I'm saying Jesus is coming back. And this time, he will not be a suffering servant. He will be one who Psalms 2 says he will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel, like a rod of iron. He will rule the nations. He is not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. And there's gonna come a moment, I need you to catch this. I need you to catch this because this will change the way you live your entire life. Somewhere over Jerusalem, not too long from now, the very fabric of space and time is going to be rent apart. Isaiah says, oh, that you would rent. In the next chapter, he says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. There will be an opening over the sky over Jerusalem. And the scriptures tell us that out of this opening will come a man with eyes of fire, hair like wool, feet of bronze, face shining like the sun, and a sword coming out of his mouth. He will be riding a white horse, a tattoo on his thigh that says faithful and true, and he will come and he will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. It will split in two. This will literally happen. It's not a parable. It's not a cute little poetry thing. The Mount of Olives will rend in two, one to the east and one to the west, and in that it will create a valley, the Valley of Megiddo, that there will come the last battle on earth, and Jesus will slay his enemies. It will happen. And so many believers are going to watch on their screens, on whatever, and they're going to say, oh my goodness, I didn't believe. And at that point, it's too late. Once the skies are rent, the time is up. And you're who you are, who you are at that moment. Whew. He's coming. He is coming. He will destroy the wicked on that day. This is how crazy this is, how much the dust can affect us, how much we will unbelief. The nations of the world will see that scene I just described for you, and their response will be this: let's shoot missiles at him. That's the level of unbelief. So many of us are like, bro, I don't, like, hell makes me uncomfortable. How could a loving God send people to hell? C.S. Lewis said this: hell is a door that's locked from the inside. Anybody who's in hell desires to be there. You're like, what about the rich man and Lazarus? Read the story.
when he sees Lazarus up in heaven next to Abraham, he does not fall and say, I'm sorry, I repent. He gets angry and he says, give me some water. He still sees Lazarus as the beggar on his street. He is not repentant. Those who in hell aren't desiring to be in heaven, if Jesus were to show up in hell, they would say, get out. Those who are in hell desire to be there. And on that day, people will look at Christ and they will say, let's shoot missiles at him. That's how much the deception is. And I'm just telling you, I feel like now we have an opportunity to ask the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to come and to wound my heart. I read these scriptures and I'm like, I don't even know what I'm reading. I don't believe it. I'm going about my life so casually, so casually. Let's bring it into to now. In the last 2 weeks, there's been an outpouring across the entire nation. Like God has been pouring out his power on the entire nation. And there are some who are just like blah to it. Don't really care. Some of you, you have felt alive for the first time in your life. Some of you in the last 2 weeks have felt alive for the first time in your life. I've seen you in the prayer room in here. You're like, I don't know what's happening, but this is incredible. I just feel it's the spirit of wisdom and revelation has hit your heart. And you're like, this is all that matters. This right here, God is real, Jesus loves you, and he's coming back, and that's all that matters. Your 401k, how people think about you, diddly squat. This is all that matters. There is a thing in the Old Testament, a people group around the time of Moses and Aaron when they're coming out of Egypt, out of slavery, called the Nazarites. And these people, they weren't Levitical priests. But it was a people who were like, I want to show my fealty, my love for the Lord in a greater way. And they would do three things. They wouldn't cut their hair. They wouldn't drink wine and they wouldn't be around dead things. And that's a whole teaching in and of itself. And they would show their love for God that way, the Nazarites. If you fast forward, but it was only for a period of time, it was a couple months or a year or something, and then they would be done. It was a season of encountering God, of showing him honor, and then they were done with it. You fast forward a couple years, a couple hundred years, and Samson is on the scene, and apparently a group of people said, know what? This is not going to be a moment for me. This is not going to be a couple months or a year, then I'm done. I'm going to live my life devoted to the Lord. I'm going to give my life like this is the only thing that matters. And now we don't have the Nazaritic vow, but it's birthed the Nazarites. And there's a whole people of consecrated people who they're not in the Levites. They don't have to serve. And let me tell you this, all the stuff I'm talking about today, this is not a salvation issue. You can still get to heaven and not have the spirit of wisdom and revelation hit your heart. But I feel like the last 2 weeks has awoken most of you, if not everybody in this room, to being like, there's more to life than this. And I've been running on a rat race of just nothingness. I feel empty, I feel dead, and like watching Asbury on my phone, I'm like, is this real? Could this really be real? And there's something in your heart like longing, like those Nazarites, to say, I want to give more. If you would just stand. I felt this morning like I was to lay that before you and to ask and to do only what the Holy Spirit could do to awaken your heart. I can't make you believe. I can't do that. If I could, I would. But I have to trust that he will do it. But all I can do is say, if you feel like you're like, you know what? There's more to life than what I've been running after. And maybe you're already a real one. Maybe you're already in the prayer room, but you're like, I just need to show the Lord my loyalty. I want to invite you down in a moment to come and ask for the Holy Spirit. This is what I felt intentionally, this is what we're going to ask for. For Holy Spirit, come mark me. Do you know why we pray for fire for people? It's not that you get the heebie-jeebies or the tingly-winglies. It's because when the Holy Spirit in fire comes and touches your heart, it can change in 3 seconds what 300 sermons never could. Like, God gripping your heart changes things. So I'm gonna pray, and then after I pray, if you're like, I need to just dive on the altar, repent for unbelief, and then ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to come mark my heart, because this is the only thing that's real. This is the only thing that matters. I want you to come. So Heavenly Father, right now, God, I ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to come in the room. Lord, I ask for your holy presence to come in the room, God. For you to come, mark us, Jesus, for the only thing that matters, for the only thing that matters, for the only thing that matters. Lord, we repent for, God, being like trapped up in this world and drinking the Kool-Aid of this world and just becoming dull to the reality that you are God, you love us, and you're coming back. And Lord, we ask for you to have grace, grace, grace with us. If that's you, come right now. If you need to come and repent or just come show God your loyalty, your honor, come right now. Holy Spirit, wisdom and revelation, come right now. Mark your people. Mark your people. This will not just be a momentary couple months or couple years where we feel the tingly winglies, because Asbury, Lord, I will give my life to this. I will sit on my deathbed and breathe my last saying, I have run the race. I have finished the fight. I have kept the faith. I have done all. I have done all. I have done all. If that's you, come. If you want to give, like, just devote your life. Devote your life. If you're like, I'm not going to run after the world. You're like, I've done this a million times. Come again. There is a marking that's happening right here. No, it's not going to happen in your seat. Come right now. Holy Spirit, mark your people. Mark your people for fealty. Mark your people for love. Mark your people for the realness. And I pray, God, once again, for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us Jesus right now. Now come, if you feel like you need to repent for coldness in your heart, repent right now. Say, God, I have had coldness in my heart. I haven't believed that you're real. Come, quicken me, God. Take the coal, place it on my lips, place it on my lips, place it on my lips, God. And I pray, God, for the Holy Spirit to come and mark. Mark, never the same, that we would never go back. Like when the scales fall off the Apostle Paul's eyes, they would never come back again.
I feel the fear of the Lord so strong I can almost hardly talk. I just see like literal scales falling off of people's eyes, and like in a moment I'm going to pray and I feel like people are going to begin to see Jesus, like see him for who he is, really see him. Oh Holy Spirit, would you come right now and would you reveal the person of Jesus? Oh, would you reveal the person of Jesus? Would you let us see him, like really see him this morning? Oh, Open our eyes, God, to see you rightly, God. To see you rightly, God. To see you rightly, God. To see you rightly with eyes that burn like fire, with hair like wool. Oh, would you let us see you rightly, even now, God, even now, even now, even now, even now, even now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing the person of Jesus to us. Thank you, God, for scales falling off of eyes in the name of Jesus. Thank you for making yourself real this morning, God.
Your spirit in me, I'll serve you.
another group of people. Maybe for you, Jesus is very real. But through life and disappointment and pain, your love has just grown very cold. Jesus, right now, with the flame of your love, burn away every bit of coldness in our hearts, God. Every bit of disappointment has to go in the name of Jesus. Every bit of discouragement you have to leave in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, with the fire of the love of Jesus, burn every cold heart right now. In the name of Jesus, that first love would return. In the name of Jesus, draw us back, God. Yeah, I even see him. He's just with arms wide open, waiting. Just waiting. He's not angry. He's not disappointed. He's just waiting for your embrace. So God, I thank you for drawing your people in the name of Jesus, for wooing your people back to you in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for a return of first love this morning. Cold hearts burn in the name of Jesus.
Going to have a formal dismissal. If the Lord's done moving in you and you're ready to go, we bless you. But I just really feel in this moment, I just feel like the Lord is saying that some of us in the room need to tarry until he touches us, that we need to pray until something happens deep on the inside of us. So if you're in the room and you feel like, I don't really feel anything, first and foremost, it's not about feelings, but I just want to encourage you to linger until you get a touch from heaven. Linger until he reveals the Son to you in a way that you've never experienced before. That the Jacob's wrestle would be in your heart. I will not let you go until. So we ask, reveal yourself, Jesus. The one in the midst of the elders. The one seated on the throne. And from his throne proceeds lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Like a jasper and a sardius in appearance. The one amongst the cherubim and the seraphim. The one whom receives the crowns of the elders. The one who is surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 angels and thousands. The one in which entire creation will worship together in symphony, in unison. The one in the midst of the lampstands. The one who is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. Open our eyes, Jesus. We thank you for the Revelation 4 open door. Come up here and I will show you things. Lord, we ask that you would show us something. Reveal yourself to us in a way we've never seen before in all of your glory. Make this real. Make it more than just words on a page. Mark our hearts with this. That the reality of your face would pierce our hearts.
For forgiveness when we've been ashamed of you, Jesus. When we read scriptures, we're like, I don't like that. I'm ashamed to, like, Lord, we ask for forgiveness. You are God and we are not. You are God and we are not. Let God be true and every man a liar. You are God and we are not. And we will no longer be ashamed of you. But Lord, we will say, take the scalpel, cause me to be like you. No longer will we conform you to our image, but Lord, we want to be made in the image of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Can we sing that, the Spirit and the Bride, we cry out to you, come quickly. Let's just sing this. You to come. Thank you. Yeah, if you're able to sing that, I just feel like we need to sing that to the Lord right now. Like, actually put action to what we've been praying. And Jesus, we really want you to come.
Cry out to you. Come quick.
Come on, lift your voice. Make it real.
We long for the day when we will see your face. Oh, we long to be with you. Come quick.
Yeah, lift it up. Spirit.
The Spirit and the bride, we cry out to you. We cry out to you. Come quick.
Oh, you're really going to come. You're really going to come.
Off our hearts, God. Don't let us just stay the same. Let us feel your realness. Let us feel your realness. Feel your holiness. Feel your desire. Oh, God. This has to be more than words, more than a game, more than a social thing. God, this has to be real, eternal. Thank you, Jesus.
Guys can stay here. If you are here for the prayer training, we'll be meeting. We'll go in that back room, the green room. So if you want to make your way, Tiffany and I will be back there in the next couple minutes. If the Lord is working on you in the altars, you stay and allow him to finish his work.